Amen, amen. Thank you. Be seated. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to John chapter 13. We're going to be in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. And don't get scared. It's just portions of that scripture. If you're our guest today, we've been working our way chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. But on the fifth Sunday, we observe the Lord's Supper. And so the Lord's Supper becomes the focus of our message. Next Sunday, we will finish up our time in Genesis, but also begin, and even so some today, beginning our time of pointing our eyes and our hearts towards Christmas. And if you don't have your Christmas tree up already, ours has been up since October, so I don't know what's wrong with you. And I'm normally a post-Turk. I'm not a pre-Turk, I'm a post-Turk. And what that means is you don't put up Christmas stuff until after you have the turkey, post-Turk, right? But it's 2020, and it made my wife happy. And so we put up the Christmas tree, amen? And so today we will be observing the Lord's Supper. Let me give you just a little bit of instruction before I go into that, and deacons, I'll make it very clear when it's time to begin serving. But it may be a little different than what you have seen. We did it this way back in March, the fifth Sunday. I don't know when we did it this way. Everything's been so crazy this year. We did it this way one time this year while we were in here. We've had two fifth Sundays that were canceled. The fifth Sunday in March was canceled, and the fifth Sunday of whatever hurricane it was canceled. So this is just the second time we've observed the Lord's Supper, but my minimum would normally be four times a year, and I wouldn't mind if we did it more. But today, when we observe, when the tray is passed in front of you, nobody will touch it but the deacon that's serving it, and you take out your elements. The elements are the juice and the piece of bread. They'll be in a stackable, there'll be two cups, one with the juice on top and the bread underneath. So take both cups out, and then we'll receive them separately, but they'll be stacked together. So the deacons will only come into your circle one time, and they will be wearing masks, and they will not touch anything that you're going to touch, but they'll just be holding a tray, and so you take yours. If you're a church member and have been baptized, you are welcome to receive this. If you're a guest and you have received Christ, and you are following Christ, and you can heed to the warnings that I'll give you from Scripture, you are welcome to join us. But the Lord's Supper was intended mainly to be a family event, kind of like Thursday. It's when we gather together as a family to remember. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And it's really a good time for us to think about the ordinances, because we had baptism. That never gets old, to be a part of that. And to see a young person or an old person or everything in between testify to the Lord and to the body and to themselves that I have given my life to Christ. And we should always rejoice in that. But that's it's done rightly one time. You say, I've been baptized four times. Well, there's three times you didn't do it right. It might be four times you didn't do it right if you think baptism was what saved you and made you right with God. But we get baptized. It's a once in a lifetime, done right, signed, sealed, delivered, belong to the Lord. But then the Lord's Supper, because God knew we needed this, is over and over and over and over again. So don't let it get old. I had a time in my ministry when I was young and more ignorant than I am now that I felt like the Lord's Supper was kind of a distraction from what I wanted. You know, it wasn't the hardest preaching. But then I realized God's ordinances preach better than any preacher ever preaches. And so don't miss the value. This is solemn ground. This is holy ground. This is God's direction. Jesus gave us specific instructions to do this together as a body. And so we should take it incredibly seriously, and it's holy, and to recognize the value of it. I want to just kind of get us in there a little bit and think about some things the Lord laid on my heart. 2020 has been an interesting year, to say the least. I was watching a movie last night, and in the first 5 minutes of the movie, the plot was a hurricane heading towards Louisiana's coast. I said, nope. But then it was towards New Orleans, so I watched it anyway, right? That's going to reveal some of my thoughts in a moment, but it's just been a tough year. But I learned a lesson when I was about 13. I was working in on a tobacco farm, and I was driving the 140 farm all that pulled, this is back before they had the heavy equipment that did all the hard work. I was pulling the slides, the trailers behind me that the guys that were priming the tobacco, pulling the tobacco, would get their arms full, and then they'd throw it into the slides. And when we filled the slides up, we'd drive it to the barn and put it into the bins. And the hardest part of my job was waiting on them. And then when I would come out of the end of one row, I had to turn the tractor and the slides into the next tractor row. There would be three rows on each side, and three on one and two on the other. About every five, six rows, it was a row for the tractor to go down. And the job was to pull it out and get it back in without running over any plants, because that would mess up. My boss would be mad. And one day, there was some fields that were just harder. Some fields that was easy, had all kinds of room. You just did what you needed to do. And some, you had to do it just right. And I was new, and I turned the tractor too tight. And when you're pulling two trailers on the back of a tractor, if you pull it too tight, those trailers will just kind of ram into each other and tear each other up. And I tore a trailer I tore it slap up. That means it was tore up. It was not used. I broke the hinge off of it, and it needed a welding job. The boards broke. I could hear it, but I was like, I got to get in that row. And I just kept going, and I thought, man, my boss is going to be mad. And my boss's name was Carol Tuck. He was one of my dad's deacons. And he came by. I thought, oh, man. I'd seen him fuss at some people. I said, I'm getting ready to get fussed at. And he said, Tommy, what happened? I said, well, I cut it too short. He said, yeah. He said, you think you could do it right the next time? I said, yeah, I know what I did wrong. He said, so you learned your lesson? I said, yes, sir. He said, I'll fix this one. Next one you pay for. I was like, fair enough. So I learned the lesson. Well, you're going through a tough year, but don't miss the lessons. God didn't do this just to punish us or just to try us. There's lessons to be learned. And I'm just going to just share real quickly some of the lessons that God taught me during this time. One lesson I've learned afresh and anew is some things matter more than others. I hated to see the damage on our worship center ceiling. It was just, I don't know, some of y'all didn't even get to see it when it looked brand new and nice and perfect. And now there's water stains all the way down the middle where the water got in, and I was sitting there having a little pouting party on August the 28th. I guess, was it 27th, 28th, somewhere in there. I don't remember the exact dates. And then I got news from the Miller family, whose 14-year-old daughter had died the night before, and I promise you, that ceiling didn't seem near as important. As I think through this year, and our little buddy Wyatt Pickett, 7-year-old, that's fighting for his life at St. Jude's. He got to come home for Thanksgiving and spend some time with his family, but he's still in a major battle over cancer and going through 7 rounds of chemo, and just those kind of things matter. Stella Florendo is getting much better news. I mean, her news has been incredibly positive, and they feel like that the last test they did, they showed no leukemia cells in her test, and she's still got to go through maintenance and those kind of things, but praise the Lord, those things matter. I looked around the audience as we were singing that last song. I saw people that have been baptized in the last year. I saw a grandma holding a grandbaby because she just had a brand new grandbaby born this week, healthy and good. I've seen other pregnant ladies that come in and out of our building. Things are going well. Those things matter. We rejoice in those things. I hate that any of you had property damage and lost property, but property can be replaced. It's people that mattered the most. I learned that lesson afresh and anew. I learned that we are made to fellowship with one another. It's important to be together. It just is. I know the governor moved us back to phase 2, and everybody said, preacher, what are you going to do? I said, we're going to keep doing what we're doing. We're going to be scheduled and have everything that we have, and we're going to, if you feel safe, come. If you don't feel safe, don't. If you're sick, stay home. Don't be that selfish. Don't be that mean to one another. We've got people quarantining today because they were... Some of them are showing symptoms, and some of them were just around people that showed symptoms. We're just going to make the best decision we can make, but we need to be with one another. There are people dying because they're separated from one another, literally, physically. The suicide rate is up over 200%. Why? Because we're made for one another. Now, we need to be cautious. We need to be careful. We need to be considerate of one another. We need to not take unnecessary chances, but fellowship is essential for the body of Christ, even more for others, but it's important in healthcare. It's important in wellness. It just is. I don't know if you've had opportunity to be in the Woodlands much in this season. It got a little better, and now it's kind of closed down again, but we need to pray for our loved ones and our friends and our church members that are there. It's tough. And for the families that have people in these types of facilities, for those that are in the hospital with any type of sickness right now, it's a harder journey than it was this time last year. For the patient and for our providers, we need to pray and lift them up, but we were made to fellowship with one another, and we need to find whatever way we can to continue to encourage one another in whatever means that we can find. Here's a lesson I really don't want to admit to you, but it's absolutely true. I was reminded that I can be incredibly selfish and self-centered. I'll give you the example. There's more than this. There's plenty of examples of how I can be selfish and self-centered. But you remember the other hurricanes that hit the Gulf or were in the Gulf, but then they turned towards Nicaragua or New Orleans? How did you react when that happened? I was like, well, good. It's not me. But have you seen the devastation? Do we need to consider others beyond ourselves. We had our share. There's no doubt we had our share. But honestly, compared to what other places in the world and really what other places in Louisiana have faced this summer, we have nothing to really be stressed over, with just a few exceptions. Let's not think just of ourselves, but think of others. Hopefully, we would be empathetic to whisper a prayer at least for those, and hopefully God will use us to even do more to help those areas that are affected far greater than we are. So learn the lessons. Don't miss the lessons. You have some lessons that God has taught you. I've grown from some of them, and I've missed some of them, and I don't want to miss them. I want to grow from them. Second, we should count our blessings. In the midst of these trials, sometimes it's so easy just to see the circumstances in front of us, and we lose track of the blessings all around us. And oh man, anyway, praise the Lord. We just gotta focus on our Creator and not our circumstances. It reminded me of the old hymn. You remember the old hymn? Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Listen to the verses. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will keep singing as the days go by. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Do it right now. You don't have to do it out loud, but just name a couple. If you can't name any, just look around. I can look around this room. I'm telling you. Let me give you one. Are you breathing? It's a blessing. Everybody's clothed. Nobody looks like they're going too hungry. Don't look at me and say, yeah, preacher. No, you ain't going hungry. We got shelter. This roof is over our heads, and most of the time it doesn't leak, except when it rains. Your blessings. One of the greatest blessings I have in my life is I'm finishing up the second year of being able to serve as the pastor of East Leesville Baptist Church. It's an incredible blessing. Incredible blessing. To be the dad of Karis and Caleb Kiker is an incredible honor and gift and blessing. All the time. And it's joyous most of the time. Same goes for them. We ain't going to talk about percentages because their percentage of when they're happy with me might be less than when I'm happy with them, but it's a high number for me. I know that. To be the husband of Caroline Kiker is a blessing so undeserved. I don't know what she did to get stuck with me, but praise the Lord, I'm glad she did it. But most of all, to be a child of the King, to be saved. I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. It is a free gift that Jesus gave through his death, burial, and resurrection. A free gift, I promise you, if you have not yet received, it is available to you. No matter what you have done, no matter how old you are, no matter how many times you have refused it, the gift is still there waiting. If you're breathing, God can still save you. I promise. The Bible says it. It is truth. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. He said, preacher, it ain't been too good so far. Well, if you're breathing, God's not done. Amen. He can do much more in the next day in his power than you could have done in all your life up to now in your own strength. He can do more in that second than any of us can do on our own. Just yield to him and see what he does. Count your many blessings. But we do the Lord's Supper to do, Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of me. And I want to talk mostly about Jesus before we take our time and turn to the distributing and the taking of the Lord's Supper. And I want to look at these passages. John 13. We see a picture of Jesus, an action of Jesus that just always astounds me. The master of the world, the creator of the universe, the savior of every man, woman, boy, and girl that had ever walked the face of the earth. He humbles himself, and look what he does. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. And he doesn't give some great pep talk. He doesn't give some great decoration of what they're going to do. He gives them some of that later. But what he does is he humbles himself even again, and he washes their feet. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered to him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. And when he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. He said to him, do you understand what I have done to you? The master of all became the servant to all, and he served those that he loved. That's how we should be with one another, to put others' needs ahead of our own, to serve one another, to look for ways. I think sometimes we want to be the one that served rather than serving. And to be like Jesus, we must develop a heart of service. John 14, Jesus knows he's about to depart from the disciples. He's going to have to physically leave them. They're going to see him crucified and buried. The resurrection's coming, but they're going to have to go through the valley. He says in verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. He didn't say I am a way. He says I'm the way. Definite article. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? Jesus is declaring his deity. There's no doubt in the scripture that Jesus declares that he is God. Amen. He and God are the same. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is in God and he is God and he was with God. In the beginning was the Word and the Word was God and the Word was with God is how John starts this entire gospel. He says, I do not speak on my authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Listen, this is an incredible promise that Jesus gives us. He says, we'll do the works that he does, but we'll do greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. That's a promise. I don't think I've seen that yet, but I'm believing that I'm going to see that. God's church has accomplished incredible things, but I think the best is yet to come. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Then John 15. I believe they've left the upper room and they're walking through the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is using the vineyard there as his illustration as he continues to teach and talk to the disciples before he and Peter and James and John go off a little further into the garden to pray. And Jesus says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do some good stuff." Is that what it says? Apart from me, you can do okay. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now listen, I always used to think, man, I can get me whatever I want. I pray for that brand new truck, you know. The problem is when you abide in Christ, what you ask for is what Christ would have you to ask for. It's kind of a trick thing there going on, but it's a good thing. He gives us that which is best for us and right for us and for his greatest glory. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment." These are some of the last words Jesus spoke to his disciples. "This is my commandment, that you love one another." How? "As I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." That's why I don't mind that song, "I Am a Friend of God," because Jesus said he has called us friends. I like the title Son of God, Child of God, better than Friend of God, but it is part of the process. "For all that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit could abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." Do you see the promises? What I have done, you'll do also, and even more than what I've done, because I go to the Father. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Love one another as I have loved you. Whatever you ask in the name of the Father, he may give it to you. Remember his promises. Then in John 16, verse 32, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone," to myself, really. They abandon him. "Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." I don't like that promise quite as much. "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. Jesus says, I have overcome the world." Then John 17 is his prayer in the garden. John 18, he's betrayed and he's arrested. John 19, he is crucified. But John 20, he is resurrected. In John 21, he sends us out. Jesus said to do this in remembrance of me. As we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper, as our deacons prepare to distribute the Lord's Supper, I want to lead us in a time of prayer before the elements are even distributed, and to give you instruction that this is not to be taken lightly. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul warned the church at Corinth to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner was the reason that some were sick and that some had fallen asleep. And he was not talking about a nap during the service. He was talking about they had died. Why? Because they took this in an unworthy manner. So I would think we would want to know how we take this in a worthy manner. And I believe it's the way we do anything that glorifies God, and that is only through Jesus. So if you've not yet received Christ, I don't believe there's a way you can take this in a worthy manner, because you would take it in your own righteousness, and our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's what the Bible reminds us. And if you have been saved, but there is unconfessed, grievous sin in your life that you refuse to deal with, I would take time now to repent and make that right. Or if you still refuse, I would abstain. You say, why, preacher? Because I think this could kill you if you take this in an unworthy manner. My prayer is simple. It's this. Because I want to just, I'll go ahead and admit to you, I've sinned this week. I drove in Texas. I sinned this week. I mean, there's been sinful things. I think I've confessed them all. But I just say a simple prayer. Lord, I confess all that I know, and I ask you to forgive me all that I've yet to understand, my shortcomings. And I take this through the righteousness of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe God will honor that. But if there's sin in your life that you know is in your life, and you just tell God, I know it's sin, but I just refuse to deal with it and let you forgive me of it and to turn from it, I would encourage you to deal with it or to abstain. I'm not trying to be mean, not trying to be hateful. This is just holy ground. So I'm going to pray. We're going to have some music playing in this time between you and your God. Make right so that we can receive this in a worthy manner. Father, as we take of these elements, as we remember you, as we think of your death, your burial, and your resurrection, we are reminded that without you, we are doomed and we're depraved and we're dead in our trespasses and sins, is what Ephesians 2 tells us. Apart from you, John 15, you remind us, apart from you, we can do nothing. But Lord, that is not our reality. That those that in this place that have received Christ, we have been made right with God. We have had our sins forgiven. We have been cleansed of all unrighteousness. And Lord, you have granted to us, imputed to us, credited to our account the righteousness of Christ. So Lord, grant us hearts that we receive this Lord's Supper not in our own works, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ, which is the only way we can receive it in a worthy manner. Lord, speak to our hearts as we receive the elements. Show us anything in our minds or our hearts, our deeds, our words, or our actions that we need to deal with you about, that we might humble ourselves as we do this in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our deacons will now distribute the elements. So Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, the scripture that I had just alluded to, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So he says, let a person examine himself. That's why I asked you to just ask the Lord to search your heart. And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so we may not be condemned along with the world. So we take this by the grace and through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Paul wrote earlier in that same chapter, he said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" He also said, in the same way, he took the cup and he blessed the cup. And he said, in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." He writes, "For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You see, in these instructions, we look into ourselves and ask the Lord to show us anything that he would want to change, anything that he would want to take away, anything that he would want to add. We examine ourselves. We look in. We look out to those around us. Am I treating my brother and my sister in Christ in a right manner? Am I loving others as Christ has loved me? We look into ourselves. We look out to our relationships. He says we proclaim the Lord's death. We look back to the cross. The only action that makes us worthy, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. But we also look forward. I was at a funeral Friday for one of our church members. Miss Fannie Mae Wells passed away last week, and the week before. And something happened to me that I'd never have happened at a funeral this point in my ministry. I just never had thought this way. But I found myself a little bit jealous of Fannie Mae, because she is in heaven. She didn't ever have to worry about hurricanes or COVID tests or elections. She's with Jesus. I don't know, that might be a sign of just getting older. I don't know. But Paul said, as we take this, we proclaim Christ's death until he comes. So we're looking back to the cross, but we're looking forward to that day when Jesus comes. And it's not long from now for any of us. For some of you, it may be in the next year. For some of us, it may be in the next decade. It may be in the next hour for all of us that Christ would return. But we're going to see Jesus face to face. Are you ready? And are we living a life that we would be proud of for his glory when he comes? I believe that's why Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper, that we would be reminded, refreshed, renewed to pour out our lives for his glory, the way he poured out his life for our salvation. Will you bow with me? In this moment, in this day, in this hour, after having either received or observed the Lord's Supper, what would Christ have you do in response? You saw a precious young lady baptized. Maybe you've been saved, but you've never been baptized, and you need to obey Christ. Maybe Peyton's example will show you you need to make that step of faith and of obedience. But so much more important than baptism, have you been saved? Do you know that no matter what this year or any other year or this world ever throws at you, that you're safe in the arms of Jesus? That you are a child of God. I'll be over to my left, your right. Other pastors will be there. We would love to talk with you about that. We'll stay after the service or right during the time of while we're singing. You come and grab one of us by the hand and we'll talk to you and help you understand what the Bible says you need to do in order to be saved. Actually, what the Bible says Jesus has already done that you might be saved. That you could receive that gift before you walk out of this building. But for many of us, I just call on you in the name of Jesus. The burdens that you're trying to carry on your own, bring them to him. Afresh and anew. Lay them down. Renew your right fellowship with him. If you've ever had a relationship, nothing can take that relationship away. But maybe the fellowship has not been what it should be. And Jesus is saying, I want to have that sweet fellowship with you once again. He's waiting. I promise you, with arms open wide, whatever God would have you to do, whatever God would have me to do, may that be our response to us doing this in remembrance of him. Lord, have your way. Let us not leave this building the same as we came in. In Jesus' risen name we pray. Amen.